Now, let's go to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. He says virtually the same thing here about not corrupting yourselves with images and so forth. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Now, I don't know if you have a little marginal reference in your Bible. I have a little A there, and that goes back to Hebrews 12 and verse 29. Is a consuming fire. Even a jealous or zealous God. Now, there are certain things we can do to be zealous. That's why we also need to be zealous. Realizing, and... Okay, let's go to Numbers, the 25th chapter, because here is an example. Numbers, 25th chapter. Here's an example showing that the Israelites did just exactly what God told them not to do. Okay. Don't give your sons and daughters and so forth and get involved with their gods. Numbers, the 25th chapter. And verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He just told them not to do it. You know, and that's the way so many of these things are done, isn't it? Oh, well, it's nothing to it. We're having a good time. You know, I heard this report that there's Cajun food is now becoming the rage with the catfish farms they have. Now there's a lot of catfish around. Now the next thing they're going to have is crawdad farms. So there's going to be a lot of crawdads around, you know. And if you're invited out to some southern hospitality and you don't eat all that junk, well, what's the matter with you? You know, we're just having fun. Nothing wrong with it. That's what they did here. Oh, nothing wrong with it. Okay, then God decided what he was going to do here. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, take the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay you every one his man that was joined to Baal Peor. Now, why was God so absolutely angry at this point? Because he just saved them from Balak and Balaam, right? And what was it that Balaam could not do? He couldn't curse. He could not curse. He had to bless. And even old Balak, after he gave him all the money and said, well, what's the matter with you? Every time you go up there, you bless. I hired you to curse. And Balaam said, well, you know, I can't do only what the Lord lets me do. And so then what was the advice that Balaam gave Balak? He said, get all the women out here. Cause them to commit fornication, and God will have to bring upon them, because I can't curse them. And so God really had it at this point. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. Now you talk about gall, gumption, audacity, just, you know, flaunting sin in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, because not all Israel was involved in it, see? But this was brought up, the penalty was brought upon everyone. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation. See, all the rest just stood there weeping and looking at it and watching. He took a javelin in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. And so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord sent unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the children of Israel, while he was zealous. Very close word to jealous. He was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Now he said, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Boy, quite a tremendous action, you know, to take. You know, this is, it is true. The Old Testament is blood, guts, and gore. But you know, the world out there is blood, guts, and gore. Really is. And God will look to anyone who will serve him. Okay, we know there are other places in the New Testament talking about the zeal of God and so forth. Let's see, there's another one that I want to cover. Let's go to John, the second chapter. That's right. There are quite a few places where it talks about the zeal of the Lord of hosts. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. So let's go to John, the second chapter, and this is a direct reference of that with Christ when he came and cleaned out the temple. Pretty much the same attitude. Here Christ comes to the first Passover. Let's pick it up here in verse 13, John 2 and verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now they were supposed to have those there because of the sacrifices. But what did they do out of it? They made it a house of merchandise. They were more concerned about the price rising and falling on the exchange of monies that the people would bring in, because you could not buy a sacrifice unless you had temple money. So they would come in, the changers of money, and they would obviously discount what they would give in the exchange of money, pretty much like we have on what is called foreign exchange today. You know, if you brought your money in, you would expect a fair exchange. And I'm sure that they had many other practices that should not have been. But anyway, Jesus comes into this temple, and remember, God's plan was that this should be a house of prayer for all nations. In other words, this was not just Jesus being angry in the minute because of what he saw there alone. It was the whole purpose that the temple in Jerusalem was to be a house of prayer for all nations. And one of the things that was a terrible failure on the part of Israel was that instead of teaching the true way of God to nations, they became victims of the other nations and their religions. And Israel was a total failure. And the Jews were a failure. So here they are with all this going on. Jesus comes into the temple, and when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep, the oxen, poured over the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said to them that sold the dove, take these things out of here, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Now, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. God is going to accomplish what he's going to do with his zeal. Just hold your place here for a minute. Let me check something. Yes, that's right. Let's go back to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. It talks about the prophecy of Christ and his birth and the kingdom of God. You know, don't ever doubt for one minute that the kingdom of God is coming. It's coming. It won't be when we think, but it's coming. Because God said it's going to come. He said it's going to come. It will come. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with justice, with judgment with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, that's about as much guarantee as you need. You know, that's why God said in swearing by himself. He didn't need to swear by himself. His word was good enough, but he swore by himself. Okay, now let's look at some of the things that God has made holy. Now, let's just recall, going back to the first part of the book of Exodus, remember the burning bush? The incident with Moses and the burning bush where God told Moses, the ground upon which you stand is holy. Okay? There are certain things that God makes holy. First thing that he made holy, and it was with his presence, was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was made holy by the presence of God. I mean, you can go back to Genesis, the second chapter, where it talks about that on that day. Let's go back there. Let's go back and reinforce it and refresh our memory on it. And I know that just about the time I think I know a scripture and I go back and read it, there's something more to learn back there. Just about every time. So, we find here in Genesis 2 and verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. That must have been a marvelous day. I mean, you think about a marvelous day. You know, if you could be on top of some mountain someplace and look out and see the earth then and the, you know, all the tremendous things that God had just created in the sky and the clouds and the trees and all the animals. And boy, no smog and no cars and no noise except when, you know, the sound of God's creation. It must have been marvelous. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, God didn't need to rest. God was not exhausted and tired. But God rested to show that he puts his presence in the Sabbath day. And I think that's what we need to really understand concerning the Sabbath, why it is holy. It is holy because God puts his presence in that day. And of course, it is for those who accept the presence of God. God doesn't have his presence over here with all the business dealings going on. You can be assured of that. He only puts his presence in that day where those who also put their presence in the presence of God. But he originally intended it for all mankind. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So to be sanctified means made holy. He made it holy. Because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, let's go to Exodus 16. You probably recall some of the things that took place here in the account in Exodus 16. This is where God once again revealed the Sabbath day to the children of Israel. I won't go through the whole account of it, but let's come to Exodus 16 and verse 23. And he said unto me, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. So God makes it holy by putting his presence in it. God makes it holy by setting it aside. So it's the holy Sabbath. Now let's go to Isaiah 58, where it talks about the holy Sabbath again. You know, sometimes we you know, as human beings, we get in a routine, oh, it's a Sabbath day, oh, well, let's go to church, you know, all that sort of thing. That's true. We need to. Nothing wrong with saying that. But I think we need to just step back every once in a while and just, you know, realize why God made this the holy Sabbath. It is the holy Sabbath of God. Belongs to him. Okay, Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. So it shows that there is a reciprocal understanding in keeping the Sabbath. Now, if a person is truly sincere, but not convinced concerning the Sabbath, I always suggest to them to take 1 month, observe the Sabbath for a month, and on each Sabbath, study about the Sabbath, and at the end of the month, I'm sure that you'll understand why you need to keep the Sabbath. A person has to do something in relationship to the Sabbath in order to understand it, in order to derive from it what we need to derive out of the Sabbath. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Now, why does he use foot? How can you walk on a Sabbath? I mean, you don't put a calendar down and walk on it, do you? No. God's way is called a way of life in which we walk. If we walk in a way that is contrary to that, we are putting our feet in another way. And part of that other way would be to trample the Sabbath. So that's why he says, if you will turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. So it involves more than just work or business. It involves the other things which are our pleasures. In other words, our will, our things that we do. So there we all have to make judgments on that. That doesn't mean to make the Sabbath a burden. Sabbath should be a delight. It should have pleasant things that we do on the Sabbath. Okay? Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. Now notice, he uses the term holy twice. What God has made holy, let no man call common or unclean. Okay, that has been applied to what people? Does that also apply to the Sabbath? Sure it does. What God has made holy. Man doesn't have a right to come along and say, well, because the behavior of the Jews is so unholy, therefore we're going to keep another day. That's literally what happened in Christianity. Today it's the other way around. There's so many people keeping Sunday that we leave that to keep Sabbath, okay? Then it was the opposite. Okay? A delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, which means that it's the thing to do. It is right. It is proper. It is good. And honor him. That's what we should do on the Sabbath. How do you honor God? In your mind, in your life, in what you do. Now, in the New Testament, because of the circumstances, God allows us more physical activity to accomplish a spiritual goal. He will allow us to travel on the Sabbath to accomplish the spiritual goal of assembling together and learning from God's Word. During the millennium, that won't be allowed because there will be a church literally on every corner. They won't have to go very far. You won't have to worry about a Sabbath day's journey. You know, and when you get out there and clatter around among all the cars and traffic, boy, I'm going to look forward to that kind of Sabbath. You know, that's going to be a great Sabbath. Really will. You know, get up at 10 in the morning. You've rested. You've had a nice evening. Studied God's Word the evening before. You wake up and you're rested and you don't have to pile in a car and, you know, drive 150 miles to get where you're going to go. You can just take a leisurely walk with the rest of your neighbors who will all be keeping the Sabbath, and it won't be thought of as any strange thing. And you'll all love one another, and you'll have great neighborhoods and communities. Won't that be fantastic? Completely different from what we have now. You know, no more Friday night debauches like around our place. Okay? Honorable, shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. In other words, just carrying on as an ordinary day. Then, now notice all the things that this is predicated on. If, verse 13, verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Which means that you'll understand. There are people who don't keep the Sabbath the way it should be kept. Do they delight themselves in God? No, they don't. God is a burden. God is a chore. All that sort of thing. Then you'll delight in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Now, that's all part of the blessing. And feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, that puts a whole different light on the Sabbath then, doesn't it? It really does. And boy, in reading this book, I just can't get out of my mind on this book that Bakayoko has written about the hatred of the Christians toward the Jews and Jews toward the Christians, and how they just absolutely, Satan just, you know, divide and conquer and destroy the Sabbath on one hand and destroy people's faith on the other hand. Boy, I tell you, it's terrible. And then you read how it should be. Yeah, let's go back to Ezekiel. It's the other way. Ezekiel, the 26th chapter, 22nd chapter, rather. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22 and verse 25. This applies not only to the priest of Israel at that time, but it also applies to the priest of religion today who claim to be religious to God. Ezekiel 22 and verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Now, was there a conspiracy to do away with the Sabbath? Yes. Do away with the other things? Yes. All right, it's true. You either look at it from a Catholic conspiracy to do it, or a satanic conspiracy, both Catholic and Jew, however you want to look at it, it fits either way. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, and they have made many widows in the midst thereof. Now, boy, that's sure true. That is sure true. You go down through time and history, and the religionists have done that, haven't they? They just go into these temples and look at all the riches and wealth there. Okay? Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed the difference between the clean and the unclean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. And isn't that true? God is profaned in the society today, not only in word, but in deed. Because people do not know God. They ridicule the Word of God as inconsequential, as something that was written by strange and weird people. It isn't for us today. After all, we're modern and we don't need those things. Boy, that sure fits, doesn't it? Profaned among them. We can just drop back to verse 8. You have despised my holy things and have profaned my Sabbaths. Now let's go back to chapter 20. Just back across a couple pages here. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, even he shall live in them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the God that does sanctify them. Quite a wonderful thing that God did. You know what some of the early Catholics wrote? They wrote that God gave the Sabbath to the Jews as a special sign of their sin. I mean, you talk about twisting it around. It's absolutely crazy. When I'm done with the book, whoever wants to borrow it, you can borrow it and pass it around, because it's too much to even give a sermon on, because it's so in-depth, and you have to read it and then read the footnotes. And I've got it all marked. That'll save you. I have it all marked. You can just go through and read where I have it marked. That'll speed things up a little bit. But I tell you, they just poured it on the Jews, you know, and they said that God gave those things as a curse. And I never realized where that came from, but I heard it when I was out talking to people, you know, about the Sabbath and ministers. Oh, that's a curse. The Sabbath is a curse. And I was never in any of that as a child growing up, so that was a surprise to me, and I couldn't understand. But now I understand. Boy, they really did a number. Satan did a number on the Sabbath and holy days. He really did it. Yeah, go ahead. You know, Satan doesn't do these things all at once. He does it a bit at a time, a step at a time. And what is the greatest advantage that Satan has in bringing these things about? That there is a new generation and that there are new people with new ideas. So get them and get the new ideas into them and stamp out all this old stuff. That is true. And he used it. Okay, that they might know that it was the Lord who sanctified them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Boy, you can read one account where that... Two things. When the Israelites crossed the River Jordan, they had a great circumcision party, huh? Remember that? That's because virtually in the wilderness it was only Moses and Aaron and the priest and a few of the people. Now it says, I think either in Amos or Micah, that they followed their own God in all of the wilderness. They worshiped Moloch in the wilderness. Okay, they polluted my Sabbaths greatly. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. Yea, I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all the lands, because they despised my judgments, walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, and their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness, walk not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. So he told them, don't do that. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them and hallow my Sabbaths. So that is, keep holy my Sabbaths. Now there it is, plural. It means all the Sabbaths of God. Yeah, that was Amos 5:25. How could they do that? Hey, I don't know how they could do that. People's hearts become hardened. I tell you, it's something. I don't know. They did it. It's a historical fact that they did it. I think having the Spirit of God, our hearts have been what the New Testament says circumcised, so we don't have that hardness of heart. But there are some people just have that hardness of heart that it is absolutely incredible. Anyway, they did. Let's go on here because I want to cover this point. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Now you'd think that anyone would consider it be to their advantage to know God, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think that'd be to their advantage to know God? Sure would. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me, and they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, even he shall live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. And then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen in whose sight I brought them forth. And I lifted up my hand unto them also in the wilderness. that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries, because, now notice, verse 24, very important, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes went after their father's idols, wherefore I gave them also statutes. Now, it means here, I gave them over to statutes. Doesn't mean God gave them statutes. He gave them over. In other words, after all this work on them, showing them his statutes, his judgments, which are good and righteous and clean and fine, read the whole 119th Psalm, okay? Then he gave them up over to what? Their own devices. He just gave up on them. So the word here, wherefore I gave them over to, as it should read, also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. Obviously, those aren't God's judgments and statutes he's talking about, because they were so that a man could what? Live in them. And I polluted them in their own gifts, and I caused, and in that rather, they caused to pass through the fire all that opened the womb, that I might make them desolate to the end, that they might know that I am the Lord. There comes a time you can learn about God either through suffering because you reject him, or through keeping God's ways and loving him. There are two ways to know God. Okay. So he gave them over to it. Now let's just stop and ask the question. Look at the Jews today. And the religion of Judaism, have they been given over to statutes and judgments whereby they can't live in them? Absolutely. They have been. All right. What about all of the things that we have with Catholicism? Are there statutes and judgments and ridiculous things there whereby they can't live in them? Yes. What about, just take any other religion. Sure, that is true. That is true. God is no respecter of persons. To the Jew first, or the Israelite first, then the Gentiles. So they polluted the Sabbath. Okay. Now, let's just cover a couple of things here, and then I will save the next sermon for the brethren that are holy, brethren that God makes holy, and then I will do one on the holiness of God and the power of God, and so I'll have two more on this, and then haven't decided what I'll do after that yet, but I may get to one of the two that I promised. Okay, let's go to Mark 8 and verse 38. Now we're talking about the angels of God are called holy angels. Now, why are they holy? They are holy because God created them, number one. And why else are they holy? Because they do the will of God. Are there unholy angels? Yes. Were they once holy? Yes. Because God created them. All right, Mark 8 and verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Now, if that was adulterous and sinful then, boy, what on earth is it today? Okay, we should not be ashamed of God, of Christ at all in anything that we do. Now, we don't have to go around and flaunt our religion before others and beat them up with our religion, but we should always stand for that which is right and stand for that which Christ stands for. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his fathers with the holy angels. They're called holy angels. Now, let's go to 2 Peter, the first chapter. So you have something that is holy because God makes it holy or declares it holy, such as a priest who is declared holy and God made holy for the job and sanctified. Now, it's the same way with the prophets of God. Let's pick it up here in verse 19. No, let's go back to verse 16, just so we follow along and get the whole story flow. 2 Peter, the first chapter in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Boy, some of them are cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, do you think that Peter would write anything that wouldn't be true? I mean, do you think that God would allow him to do it? You know, theoretically, God could take a total liar and make him tell the truth. He did that with Balaam. Balaam came to curse but couldn't. He had to bless. Okay? So you can have great confidence in the Word of God. We don't have to worry about it. God allowed just a few little things here and there. Nothing disastrous to be mistranslated. And he did that so men would have an excuse. Don't men have an excuse? Oh, well, that's in, it ain't perfect. I won't accept it. See? Because you have to have faith. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now the actual Greek is, this is my Son, the beloved one. That has a little more emphasis and meaning on that. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now notice it's called the Holy Mount. Why? Because the presence of God was there. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God. So there you have the holy men of God, or the holy prophets, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that's what makes something holy, the Spirit of God and the purpose in carrying out those things. Okay, I'll just leave you with this one to prepare you for the next sermon. Let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 6. Now we read this an awful lot, didn't we? During the Feast of Tabernacles. But now I want you to think about this in relationship to the sermons we've had on the holiness of God. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It says, blessed and holy. That's really quite a statement, isn't it? Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. And brethren, that's what God is holding out for us. That's really something, isn't it, huh? Well, I hope that you've been inspired by these things as I have been, and we'll talk a little bit more about the holy brethren next week.